bearing fruit, the meaning of regeneration and sanctification. You know what we need, right? We need to be born again. You're so used to that expression. We don't even think about it anymore. To be born is dramatic. That's quite a happening, having a baby, delivering a child, being born. Man. And we need to be born again. Because when we are born, we are by nature spiritually dead. I don't say that we are insensitive. I don't say that we don't feel anything. We can be very seriously minded and touched. And yet the will can be dead. No will to surrender to God. No will to repent and to believe in Him. And that's what it means, dead in sins. Does not mean that you're indifferent and cold all the time. It means that you have a heart that doesn't want to serve God, an unwilling heart. And before we can talk about sanctification and holiness, there must be first that regeneration. Regeneration is the same as being born again. That is the basis of it. That needs to happen first. You know, you can have a tree with evil fruits, not edible, and you can give that tree so much fertilizer, you can prune it the right way. If it is not the right kind, it's hopeless. You can't have good fruits on that tree. Evil tree brings forth evil fruits. So whatever you do yourself, you can't make good fruits for God. Holy fruits for the Lord. You can't. So first, that tree needs to change. And in nature, that is impossible. But the Lord is able to change people's hearts so that they are not so hostile anymore and not so unwilling anymore and not so unbelieving anymore and so unrepentant anymore. But the Lord changes them by His mighty hand. I read in Colossians 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now, how often are people regenerated? Usually, define it as a one-time thing. One time. And after that one-time thing, you have a constant sanctification. So a constant sanctification flows forth out of a one-time regeneration. One point, be made alive. Regeneration. The Lord plants a seed of faith in your heart. You're God's child. You're not a child of wrath anymore. You're His child. And from that very hour, moment, you begin to produce fruits of sanctification. On page 108 of the Psalter, you see a beautiful piece about regeneration. Page 108. Article 12. I think I'm going to read that to you. You may have it also handy and may read along. Page 108. That is the Canons of the Lord, chapter 3 and 4, Article 12. And this is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated, called a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. But this is in no wise affected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, but by moral suasion or persuasion of such a mode of operation that after God has performed this part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted. No, it's not like that. But it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable. So this has effect. Not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead, as the scripture inspired by the author of this work declares. So that all in whose heart God works in his marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated, and do actually believe. Whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Therefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and to repent by virtue of that grace received. Beautiful. You could spell it. So sanctification comes from regeneration and is part of the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, namely the part of thankfulness. Now, sanctification, you probably don't realize that, is a Latin word. There's much Latin in English. And sanctification is also straight from the Latin language. Sanctus, holy, ficere, to make. And rightly so, because God does not only keep a person for holy, but he makes people holy. See the difference? I can look at something as if it is holy, or I can make it holy. In sanctification, God doesn't only look at the person as if he is holy, but he makes them holy. You may remember that justification is the opposite. Justification is God keeps you for just. He does not make you just. He keeps you for just, for righteous. This is the opposite. So, sanctification is changing a person. Not only having a different look, no, at them, no, it is a change of heart. And that change has a beginning, regeneration, and continues slowly, certainly, and lasts your whole life. The process of sanctification, it's never complete, it's never full, it's never perfect, but it is God, the Holy Spirit, working on you and in you, and slowly but certainly changing you all the time. And therefore, in course of time, God's people feel more like a sinner, and they do less sin. Not all the time. But that's the life, to do less sin and become a bigger sinner. Now, sanctification is more important than justification. Not? Let me just make a question of that. What is more important? Justification, forgiveness, or sanctification, that you change and become a holier person and do different things? Well, I think I can defend that sanctification is more important than justification. Why? Well, justification is for you. That you are saved, that you are forgiven, that you go to heaven, that you are fine, that you are restored to God. It's all about you, for yourself. But sanctification is for God, for him. He's worthy of it. He receives the glory. He looks at it. He's pleased with it. It's pleasing to God. So that's why Wilhelmus Abrakel, one of our forefathers, wrote in a letter to young Christians that they should pursue holiness more than comfort. Think about that. You know, God's people can be so focused on, I need comfort. I need a warm, fuzzy feeling in my stomach. I need peace in my heart. I need to feel fine and great and good. I like to be assured of my faith. I'm focused on self. And with all respect, I'm not saying it's altogether wrong, but sanctification, to live a holy life for the Lord, to be nicer, different, better, an example, walk in the footsteps of Jesus, is way more important, not? So I would say, seek comfort, the only comfort of yourself, right? But more importantly, seek also in the way of sanctification to live unto God and not to live unto yourself and your own comfort. Sanctification is not paying back. What do you mean? Well, suppose a friend invites you for dinner together. And you go there together and you have a meal that's just fantastic. All the delicacies on the table, and it's a big thing. They spend hundreds of dollars on that meal they invite you to. And you go home and you say to your wife, wow. So I guess now we have to invite him back someday, no? Right? Or someone gives you a big present for your birthday. So that kind of sets the tone for you for the next birthday party of that person. You know, you have to just match that a little bit. Is that also sanctification? So God is gracious to his people and then they have to do something back to him? Because he has been so good to them, so now they have to also be good to him? No. No, don't even start thinking that. Paying back, imitating, as if the Lord is honored by that, because you feel obliged, because you feel kind of you have to do that to be even or something. How can you ever be even? Should it not be something else? Should holiness not be something more spontaneous? From the heart, constant, not trying to match things, but to honor the God who is so good and gracious. You know, sometimes little children receive a present and they're so absorbed by it, they start playing with it after they have unwrapped it, and they don't even say thank you to grandpa and grandma. And then mother comes and say thank you. And the little kid looks up at you and says, thank you, grandpa. Thank you, grandma. They are forced. And that's good. They have to learn those things. But it's not spontaneous. Sanctification is a spontaneous, loving response to God's grace because the Lord is so good and not a paying back to God. Now, of course, that sanctification has a reason. God's children love the Lord. And we can talk about many things, why they love him and why they honor him and why they want to live unto him. I can only touch on that. What it has to do with is that they have met with God. They met with him. He's real to them. On their knees, becomes real. In the pew, when they're listening. In the Bible, when they study it. They hear his voice, so to speak. It becomes a real God. He stands out. He becomes familiar. He's so holy. He's so patient. He's so good. And so wise. And you name it, all the holy attributes. You're so impressed with God that you begin to live unto Him. The reasons. So it's not so that the Holy Spirit only gives you a new heart and that you automatically, for no reason, begin to serve the Lord. No, it is a reason. You feel in your heart the very reason why He's so worthy. He's given His Son to save a people from their sins. And you feel that reason and many reasons to acknowledge God for. I like the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. I really like that. And you may remember also at the end that Psalm 103 is mentioned. At the end. Everyone speaks in his heart thus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Thankfulness from the heart. That's not forced. You know, a couple of years ago, my youngest daughter asked me, Dad, do you love me? And I looked at her and I said, I try. I do my best. And she looked at me with the big eyes and she said, should be easy. You know, that's a smart answer. And so you can learn from that. Some people love the Lord, they say. They do their utmost to love the Lord because they should, right? Well, it should be easy. It should be just flow from the heart. It should be just real. Sanctification is a deliverance from slavery. God's children are delivered from the power and the guilt of sin. Not only from the guilt in justification, also from the power of it, the addiction of it. Because by nature we are addicted to sin and we are a playball of the devil. But those bonds have been broken. And God's people, after regeneration in the course of sanctification, they cannot willingly sin anymore. They still sin, but they cannot willingly sin anymore. Because their hearts have changed. And they have received a new will. And that new will is good. And that new will is completely good. So because they have a new will, a new heart, they resent to sin. They don't want to sin. They don't like it at all. And yet they do. But that's the old man. It's the old nature. But they themselves have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. The apostle writes that he is carnal and sold under sin, even after regeneration, but that's the old man. The new man is renewed by the Holy Spirit. And not in slavery anymore, but in freedom. Romans 6, verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Or Romans 7, verse 17, now then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And Romans 7, 22, I delight in the law of the law of God after the inner man. Holiness is a good fight. It's a fight. You know, what is the good fight in the Bible? Fight the good fight. Wage that war. What is that war? Does the war refer to justification or sanctification? is that the battle of, am I assured, and do I know for sure, and I've been forgiven, and am I on the right track, or is that fight the fight against sin and addiction and you name it, a desire to live a holy life? It's mainly the last. Fighting the good fight is the battle of holiness, the battle of sanctification, and it is a good fight, I tell you. A good fight. You mean what? What does good mean? The right one? It's the right fight? It's the right war? No. It's a good fight. You like it. That's what good means here. Kalos in Greek. It's beautiful. It's fantastic. It's great. It's super. It's a great fight. The fight against sin. It's awe-inspiring. It's a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. So what is so beautiful in that fight? Why is it so great? Why does the Apostle Paul write to Timothy, fight the good fight. Timothy, fight. It's a good one. You won't regret it. Well, what is better? What is more beautiful than being on the right side? To not belong to the enemy, but to belong to the Lord. What is better than being under the captain of faith and the finisher of faith, and that he is our captain? That is so special. What is better than to fight together with the church of God, to be together in that, to fight a good fight, to have contact with the headquarters, to conquer and shoot sin and win once in a while, to mortify the old nature? It's good. It feels great to conquer sin. And it's also beautiful because it gives you a good conscience. It also gives peace. And in that war, it's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. So that fighting in sanctification is good. It's a hard fight, and they have to fight unto blood. But you know, like soldiers in Afghanistan and Iraq in the past, they kind of were cut out for that. Many liked it. It was their work. And they defended the country. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, and drew the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Next, sanctification helps assurance of faith. I said that justification is for God, not for God's people. Their forgiveness and their walking to heaven's portals, so it's for them. And sanctification is for the Lord, I said, right? For God's glory, all those good works. Now, I'm just backpedaling a little bit. Sanctification is also beneficial for God's people. It's not for them, it's for the Lord, I realize that. But they yet benefit from that. There's something great in there. The harder they fight, the more they benefit. Is the Lord rewarding them? Do they make points that way? Well, I won't say that, but let me just look at the opposite of that. Suppose a child of God is living a sloppy life. I don't know what things are happening, but it's not good. And that person has a hard time praying now. He feels something is not sitting right. The way I live is not right. I drink too much or something. And that makes the person depressed and closes the book and is less interested in sermons and no, the light in the truth. Something is closing, a door is closing. Because of that lack of sanctification, he is wounding his conscience. And the Holy Spirit withdraws himself because of that unholiness. He is grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the influences of it. So there's confusion and a wounded conscience and feeling distance and no peace within. Now the opposite is if God's children may live a holier life. Not perfect, but holier. And the holier they live, the more they benefit from that. So there is more peace, less confusion, more closeness to the Lord, more opening in prayer, more interest in the sermons, more opening of the Bible. It goes together. A holy life goes together with more assurance. So in a sense that is inherent to it, so a holy life does not take that comfort away like sin does. Sin takes comfort away. Sin always separates and makes trouble and ruins things. So if they have less of that sin, it's less ruined. But in a way, the Lord also rewards it. You could read tonight for yourself 2 Peter 1 and just follow the course, follow the flow of the chapter 2 Peter 1 and see what's happening. The Apostle Peter saying this and this and that, just abound in it, abound more, I like more. And if it's not, if it abounds in you, that holiness, it will not leave you barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. Will not leave you barren. You will have more knowledge of Christ. Deeper, sweeter, more beautiful. Not only a sip, but more than a sip. Drinking from the fountain. Because the Lord gives you that closeness. I read in 2 Peter 1:8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So sanctification is also good for God's people themselves. It's mainly for the Lord, it's meant for Him, it is the harvest for Him, but they benefit. The harvest. Yes, the harvest. When a farmer is plowing the field, and a farmer is sowing the seeds, when he is spraying manure, when he is weeding and spraying, and then the time comes that they can harvest. And the harvesting, that's the purpose of all things, right? Purpose of all that. It's not all about sowing. It's not all about planting. That is needed, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is the harvest, the berries, whatever it is. So sanctification is for the Lord the harvest. Sanctification is giving to the Lord gathering it in for His glory, for His honor. Now, living a holy life is for the Lord. God's people benefit of it themselves. It could also benefit others. God, yourself, others. In what sense? Well, sanctification, a holy life, a good life, I mean really good life, we're in the fear of the Lord, is respected. People see it. At least some do. And feel kind of an interest in that. What is that? What was behind that? Why is the person acting that way? Why is he so wise? Why is the person so soft? Why does he not retaliate? Why does he not swear? Why does he not get upset? Why does he not fight? You know, when a celebrated preacher over the whole world appears to have committed sins for years and years, people ridicule the church and say, "See? A bunch of hypocrites. I've never set foot in a church like that." So that's horrible. The opposite of sanctification harms people and just keeps people away from church and from the truth and turns them off. But the opposite is also happening. For example, that a mother, wife, is tender, God-fearing, her husband is not, and she is so nice to him. She is such a good wife to him. He feels something like he respects it. He has no use for her religion, but he respects it. And over time, maybe he will understand more. Two texts for that. Let your light so shine before men, not only for God, for yourself, for men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 Peter 3:1-2, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, by the walk of the wives, while they behold a chaste conversation coupled with fear. See? Sanctification. Now you may have a question. Why do God's people still have to struggle with sin the whole life? Why did the Lord not just take the sin completely away so they would live holy lives? It would be so much better and so much easier and so much more comfort. Why is the Lord doing half work? Why is justification finished and perfect, but why is sanctification not? Why not struggle your whole life? By being tired of yourself? What a question. Can we ever understand God? You think I can have an answer to that? I don't think I have. I can guess a little bit. I can try to find an answer, but it's in the Lord's hands. Why God's people still have to struggle their whole lifetime with sin? What I know is there are two main themes in the Bible about God's purpose. And God's purpose is always his glory and also the comfort of his people and the holiness of his people. So the Lord likes that broken heart. The Lord likes his people, especially if they are not so cocky. Kind of, I'm converted, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, I'm going to heaven, I'm holier than you are. You know, even God's people can fall a little bit in the trap. They feel a little bit higher and look down on some people that are unconverted. And suppose they would not sin anymore. Well, then they would not have that sin either anymore, right? Of being cocky, but you know what I mean? So the Lord has chosen to let his people struggle with sin their whole life until the last breath, so they would be humble, so they would give him glory, and so they would also increase in knowledge of Jesus. So they would take more refuge and time and again refuge into the Savior, to seek more in him. And the bigger sinner they become, the unholier they are themselves, the more they see in Jesus. Last piece. I almost forgot that piece. I was looking it over a couple hours again, and I thought, I'm forgetting something. I'm forgetting one of the most important things regarding sanctification. What do you think it is? To be conformed into Christ? I mentioned that. But what tool? What tool is God using to make his people holier? Could you mention it to each other at home? What tool the Lord uses to make his people live a holy life? The Bible? Yes. The preaching? Yes. Some people they are jealous of, kind of, they have such a close love with God, so I would like to have that too, maybe. But what really is used with the Lord is this, to give more holiness. And the answer is suffering. Suffering. Suffering can be so beneficial, not only to draw them closer, not only to let sinners become converted, not only to arrest sinners, but also in the course of sanctification, to keep the pressure on and to teach them in the way of suffering. Without suffering, God's children would live less holy lives. They would be more worldly. They would be more focused on self. They would have shallower lives. It's so good for them to suffer a little bit, even there, or more. You know, when you like to bend iron, you have to go to a smith, and they make that iron hot, very hot, and then you can bend it, right? And so the Lord makes his people in suffering hot from suffering, and then he can shape them. And bend them, make them more humble, more holy. So you may think that it might be better for God's children to have blessing after blessing, and that the Lord hears their prayer and everything goes okay and well, and they thank the Lord for all that he's doing, and their life is so fantastic. But that's not a life that usually produces much fruit. Usually not. It keeps God's people even shallow. And the Lord wants to chastise them and to keep on a short rope and be after them, to give them also more holiness. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Again, Hebrews 12:10. For they, verily, a few days, the fathers, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, the Lord, for our profit chastising, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And that's the reason why sanctification is also a joyful thing. It's not something you have to squeeze out of your soul. It's not a duty to produce those fruits. That was true for the Pharisees. The Pharisees did their utmost and they forced themselves to abide with the rules. And that's how they felt good. It was forced. There was no real joy in there. But the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So that life of suffering, and then not to be delivered from suffering, but to be delivered in the suffering. To yet suffer, and in your suffering, rely on Him. And in your suffering, living a holy life. And in your suffering, not being aggressive. And in your suffering, abide with the Lord. In the suffering. In distress. Not out of the distress, but in distress. That gives a humble joy and a quiet peace. And that's, in fact, better than the shallow joy of everything is fine. Sanctification. It's not God's people that sanctify themselves. They don't. It's the Lord doing it, especially through the Holy Spirit. But He changed everything. He changed the will, the feelings, the understanding, everything. And He continues with that until the last breath. He sanctifies His people. Not only in many different ways, also for His glory, for the extension of His kingdom. So a sanctification is for God, also for yourself, also for other people, but the Lord uses it to have a humble joy. So far.